night about how the people of Israel compounded their problems by putting their trust in a religious object as opposed to putting their trust in the Lord. In the beginning of this chapter, we see how that the Philistines and the Israelites come together in battle. And the first time that they come together, you see in verse number 2 that Israel lost 4,000 men. And because of this defeat, the elders of Israel want to send to Shiloh and fetch, that's what the Bible says, fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and bring it out to the army. And at the end of verse 3, it says that it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So their faith was in the Ark and not in the Lord. And instead of making things better, it just made things worse. The next time they fought, you see in verse 10 that there was a very great slaughter. They lost 30,000 footmen in that battle. So instead of getting better, when they brought the Ark out, things only got worse. In fact, they got a lot worse. They went from losing 4,000 men to losing 30,000 men. And just spent some time talking about how people who have problems in their lives want these problems to go away, want things to be better. They don't like having to deal with what's going on. But instead of addressing what is the real issue, they try other solutions. They look to worldly things or even religious things from time to time and think that that is what they need in order to solve their problems. The real issue with Israel was that they were in rebellion to God. They were not where they needed to be spiritually. So they could fetch the Ark all they want, but until they addressed the proverbial elephant in the room, which was their rebellion against God, things were not going to get better. And that's how it is with people a lot. Their heart's not right with the Lord. They're not making the choices they need to make. They're not doing the things they need to do. And consequently, problems are in their lives, and they don't like the problems, and they want them gone. They want them better. But instead of addressing what is the real issue, which is their spiritual condition, they try all these other things. They throw all these other solutions at it. But reality is that things are not going to get better in their lives until they get things straight with the Lord. But we come now to verse number 12 in this chapter, where the Bible says, "And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day." This is the same day that they lost 30,000 men. The same day, as you see in verse 11, that the Ark of God was taken and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain, which was in fulfillment to a promise or a prophecy that God had made to Eli that he would lose both of his sons in one day. But in that same day, there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And that was a common thing for these people. Whenever they were in mourning or they were experiencing grief, they would rend their clothes to some extent and put dust or earth on their head. And that's what this man does. And that's how he comes. It says in verse 13, "And when he came, lo, Eli," this is the priest Eli that we've talked about several times, "sat upon a seat by the wayside watching." He's sitting there looking, just wondering what's going on, how it's went with the battle, hoping that everything went okay. And his main concern is for the Ark. The Bible says, "For his heart trembled for the Ark of God." Eli knew that they had no business taking that Ark from where it was there in the tabernacle out to the field of battle. He knew that. He knew it should not have been handled that way. But like many other occasions and situations we've already studied about, Eli wasn't handling things the right way. He was letting his sons get by with all kind of stuff that he should not have. And this is another of those situations where things have not been handled correctly, and he's scared. He's trembling, it says. His heart trembled for the ark of God. He's afraid that something's going to happen to that ark. He knows where that ark belongs. He knows that being he's a priest, he is very much responsible for the safekeeping and the well-being of that ark, and that God's going to hold him personally responsible for that. So his heart is trembling. And it says when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. So this guy comes in and he's telling what's happened. Everybody's crying out. They're upset. Verse 14 says, when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? A tumult's like a disturbance, like something going on. And he hears all of this. He hears the people, and he wants to know why this is going on. The man came in hastily and told Eli. Verse 15 says, now Eli was 98 years old, which for this day and time was old. Matter of fact, it tells you in verse number 18, this is what the Bible says about a man who's 98 years old at this time. It says at the end of verse 18, he was an old man. Now, had Eli been living back in Genesis chapter 5, he would have been just a young man. I don't even know if he'd have been considered a teenager at 98 years old, because back then people were living to be 6, 7, 8, 900 years old. But by this point, the lifespan has decreased dramatically to the point that a 98-year-old man is said to be an old man. I believe we still think that now, right? I mean, you think about it. How often do you hear of somebody that lives to be 98 years old? Occasionally you'll hear somebody that hits the century mark and goes beyond. But that is a very rare thing. It is rare to hear of somebody hitting the 90 mark. So 98, we think that's old. I've changed my perspective to some extent on this age business, though. When I was small and somebody was my age, I thought, man, they're old. Now 45 isn't all that old to me anymore. So you kind of have a change of perspective as the years go by. You see things a little bit differently. But Eli is an old man. By God's standards, according to the Bible, he's an old man at 98. And he's feeling the effects of his age. The Bible says there in verse 15, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. One thing that tends to go with age is your eyesight. I mentioned it before. You look around the sanctuary, a lot of people got on glasses here today. So that's something that happens. It just tends to happen with age. Your eyes get less and less, your ability to see. And that's what's happened with him. His eyes are dim that he could not see. I don't think that means he was totally blind. In today's vernacular, he might have been considered legally blind, because some people that are legally blind can still see a little bit. They just can't see real well at all. And that's probably the situation here with Eli, along the lines of legally blind. Not totally, still see a little bit, because the Bible says back up in verse 13 that Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside. What does it say? Watching. Well, if he's totally blind and can't see anything, then why is he sitting out there watching? You follow what I'm saying? So he's not totally blind, but he's mostly blind. He can't see very much at all. Verse 16, and the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? What has happened there? What's going on? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. That's what it says in verse number 10. It says in verse 10, and there was a very great slaughter. Again, we know they lost 30,000 footmen. So the man says, there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. So the news is terrible. It's terrible. Eli's hearing everything he didn't want to hear. He's hearing first that the Philistines have won, that Israel has fled, that there's been a great slaughter among the people. He hears that he's lost his two boys in the same day. And then the last thing he hears, which is what concerned him the most, is that the ark is taken. So every bit of the news he gets, terrible, terrible. Sometimes in life that's how it is, right? Sometimes you just get bad news. I wish it wasn't that way, but that's reality. That's the reality of living in a fallen world, the reality of living in a world that is feeling the effects and has been for thousands of years of sin. You just get bad news sometimes. You hear people from time to time make comments like, well, the only news I ever get is bad news, or the only news I ever hear is bad news, which, if we're all honest, that's really not a true statement, is it? It's not really a true statement. We just tend to focus more on the negative than we do on the positive. I don't know, just something about human nature. We want to focus more on the negative than we do on the positive. But nobody gets bad news all the time. Nobody does. There's some good news along the way. As far as I'm concerned, if you wake up in the morning, get to see the new day that God has made, that's good news. Okay. You may have a whole lot of stuff going on that's bad, but there's always something to be thankful for. There's always reason to rejoice. As we say, you can find the silver lining in the cloud if you're willing to look for it. But some people just want to focus on the negative all the time, and all I get is bad news. Well, this is a situation here where in this instance, not in his whole life, but in this instance, all Eli got was bad news. Bad news. He heard everything he didn't want to hear. And the Bible says in verse 18, it came to pass when he, this is the man of Benjamin that was delivering the message, when he made mention of the ark of God, notice that. Not when he made mention of Israel losing the battle. Not when he made mention of a great slaughter. Not even when he made mention of his two boys, but when he made mention of the ark of God, that was the thing that he was the most concerned about. Even more than his own children, he was concerned about that ark. That's the thing that he was the most concerned about, beyond his two boys, beyond the condition of the people. When he hears that, the Bible says he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate. So he's sitting there on a seat. That's what it said back in verse 13. And he gets this horrible news, and it shakes him up so badly that he falls backwards off of his seat by the side of the gate. And when that happened, his neck broke, the Bible says. And he died right there on the spot. So in one day, he loses his two sons and his own life. They all three die that day. But notice it says, for he was an old man. That's one of the reasons why his neck broke so easily. Had he been much younger when he fell, it probably would not have broken his neck. As you think about it, when you're young, you're a lot more limber and flexible, and you seem to be able to absorb things with your body much more than when you get some age on you. As you get older, your bones, from what I've been told, I don't know this yet, but from what I've been told, your bones get a little more brittle, you know, and things break a little easier as you're older than when you're younger. And that's true of people, it's true of animals. I remember one time years ago I was working with an electrician, and we were having to rewire some chicken houses. And it was chicken houses where they raised the chickens to eat. And on one day that we were there, the trucks came in with a load of biddies that had already been hatched out. And they were in these crates just stacked on top of each other. And They backed these trucks up to the door of those chicken houses, and they would unload them. And I stood there and watched some of that, and I was amazed at the way they unloaded those biddies, because they would take a crate about like this, so full of, I mean, they just hatched out hours ago. They're like this right here. They would literally grab a crate and sling it. Not throw the crate, but just sling it, and biddies just flying everywhere. And that amazed me. I thought, well, good night. That just doesn't seem like that'd be a good thing to do, you know. And I asked a fellow, I said, don't that kill some of them biddies? And he said, no, they're young and tender. They can handle it. And do you know they would all get up and they'd be all right. It's amazing. But it was because they were little and young and tender. And that's how it is even in a human body. You just a lot more flexible and can absorb stuff when you're younger. When you get older, you know, think about it. How often we hear about older people that fall, and what is a common thing we hear? Break a hip, you know, break a leg, crack a rib, something. Had that happened 20 years earlier, it might have stove them up a little bit, something like that. Probably wouldn't have broke their hip. But when you get older, that stuff happens more frequently. And that's one of the main reasons why his neck broke when he fell off. He's an old man. He's 98 years old. But not only was he old, he had that against him, but he was heavy. He was overweight. He was an overweight man. And when you combine being overweight with being old and falling, there's really not much good going to come out of a scenario like that. It's not going to be a positive thing. And that's what happens. Now, how did he get heavy, by the way? Obviously, the answer is eating. I know he got heavy by eating, but remember the story? How his boys is going in and taking too much food and bringing it in and eating all that stuff, all the good food, and how their daddy is joining in with that? Because when God rebukes Eli through that man of God, back in chapter 2 and verse 29, God said through that man, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. He includes him in with Hophni and Phinehas. So he knows what's going on there, and he knows it's not right. He knows his boys is not handling that situation right, but he ain't turning down food either. When the food comes in, he's eating it right along with his boys, and as he's doing that, he's getting bigger. He's getting bigger. And here's a thing, too. How many of you would agree that as you get older, under most circumstances, it's a lot easier to gain weight? It's kind of how that is. Now, Brother Dave, you don't know about that, do you? You're the exception to the rule in this situation. But most of us can look down and just pray to God we can see our feet when we look down. As we get older, you know, we stop growing up, we just kind of grow out. And how many of you agree that it's much harder with age to lose weight than it was when you were younger? And some of that, I think, is just due to the fact that as you get older, you're not able to be as active as you were when you were younger. So when you combine overeating with an inability to work it off or be active and do something to get rid of that, the end result is that you're going to put on weight. You're going to get bigger. And that's what's happened. He's gotten older, he's overeaten, and he's become a big man. So when he falls backwards, his neck breaks, and he's dead. Now, verse 18, the very end of that, you want to notice it says, and he had judged Israel 40 years. 40 years he had the privilege of not only being a priest, but as being a priest, being a judge, helping to judge with the people. But I want you to think about how this man's life ends. We've heard it said, I'm sure, many times, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. And there is a good bit of truth in that statement. here is a man in the Bible that did not finish well at all. I'm not exactly sure how he started out, because the Bible does not give us any record of this man's life prior to what we're reading here in 1 Samuel. If you go back and try to find other information about Eli, about his young years, how he was as a young man and growing up, you don't get any of that information. All that we get is what we have here in 1 Samuel. So I don't know what kind of person he was in the early years of his life. I don't know how he started. What I do know is how he finished, and he finished horrible. His life ended under the judgment of God. That's how his life ended. Make no mistake about it. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, read the end of that chapter, God told him that he was going to judge him and judge his family because of their sin. So here's a man who, I don't know how he started, but I know how he ended, and it was bad. He ended on a sour note, a terrible way to go out. Think about it. The last things that this man heard before he took his last breath on this earth was, Israel's defeated, there's a great slaughter, your sons are dead, and the ark is taken. That's how he left this world, with all that on him. He ends on a terrible note. Terrible note. Dies as an old man under the judgment of God. I guess a good question would be, how do you want to leave this world? We've talked about it many times before, and unless the Lord comes, you are going to leave this world. Right? Your days are numbered down here. Young or old. You only have an allotted amount of time, certain amount of days that God is going to allow you to have on this earth. You will leave the world. How are you going to leave? Are you going to leave in fellowship with God? Are you going to leave being faithful to the Lord, serving Him to the best of your ability? Are you going to die like Eli and other people you read about in the Bible? I don't know about anybody in here, but I don't want to die like Eli. I want to die on a positive note. When my day comes to leave this world, I want it to be a time when I'm in fellowship with the Lord, serving God as best I can at whatever age I am at the time. That's what I desire. I don't want to be remembered, because here's the truth now. Most people are going to remember you as you were when you died. Even if as a young person, you were a good person and you served God. If you get out of fellowship with the Lord and get away from Him and you waste your latter years and you die in a miserable mess like that, it's not likely that a preacher's going to get up and say that at a funeral, because most preachers lie at funerals and they don't tell the honest to God truth about a person's life. But I'll assure you this, everybody sitting there that knew you knows what kind of person you were. Irregardless of what lies a preacher might tell at your funeral, irregardless of what lies he may tell, the people that know you will know the kind of person you were, and they're going to remember you for how you left this world. They're going to have that in their mind when they think about you. What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? How do you want to be remembered? When people talk about you, and they will, they talk about you before you're dead, they're not going to stop when you die, friend. They're going to keep talking about you after you're gone. How do you want people to talk about you when you're gone? Do you want to be remembered well? I think about another individual in the Bible that is just a horrible thing, and that's Solomon, David's son. Think about him. He gets married to all those women. He's got 700 wives, 300 concubines, and he marries all of these women from these other nations of the world that God told the Jews they were not to marry, right? He married into all these different people, and God had told him not to do that, but he did it anyway. And the bad thing about that, this is what the Bible says now. It says when he was old, that's the word, when he was old, that his wives turned his heart away from God. And from what we have in the Bible, that is exactly how Solomon died. He died with his heart turned away from God as an old man. Man, what a horrible thing. What a horrible way to go out. I don't want to go out that way, do you? I don't want to be remembered as somebody that got saved and gave my young years to the Lord, which I got saved when I was about 15, and I surrendered to the ministry when I was, I think I was maybe 18 or 19, something like that. Relatively young. And I've had people question me about that, if I had any regrets given my younger years. Now, here's the regret I have. The regret I have is that I didn't get saved younger than I did, and that I didn't give more of my years to the Lord. That's the regret I have. I regret the years that I wasted on my flesh. That's what I regret. So I'm thankful that I got saved relatively young. I'm thankful that I got in the ministry. Thankful to still be in the ministry now. Thankful to still be serving God. Here's reality. Just because you're serving the Lord today doesn't mean you'll be serving Him this time next year. Anybody can backslide. Anybody can get out of fellowship with God. Folks, I don't want to be known as a man who gave his young years to the Lord, and then when I got old, let my heart get turned away and died in that miserable condition. I don't want to be that way. I want to die in fellowship with the Lord, amen? When people talk about me when I'm gone, and I know they will, I want them to at least be able to say that He was faithful. At least be able to say that I was faithful. How do you want to be remembered? Verse number 19 says, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife. Now look at that. We've talked already about their immorality. Hophni and Phinehas, right? Remember how they were fornicating with the women that gathered there at the door of the tabernacle? Remember that? What that verse right there shows you is something that it has not said already. That's that Phinehas was a married man while he was doing all that. So he wasn't just fornicating. He was committing adultery. That's what he was doing. Kind of adds a little perspective to it, why God would be as harsh as He was on them boys. To tell you the honest goodness truth, God was real merciful with them boys. Real merciful with them. But he's an adulterer. His wife is pregnant, for goodness sakes, while he's doing some of this stuff. The Bible says, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child. She's pregnant while some of this stuff's going on. You know what he was? He's just a sorry man. An immoral man's what he was. Just a sorry man. We flower all this stuff up now and make excuse for it. Folks, fornication, adultery is still a sin. It's still wrong. It's wrong to be immoral in the eyes of God. But today it's like you hear about it all the time. And people that do it feel justified. They come up with all these excuses to justify doing it, which, by the way, none of those excuses are going to hold water when they meet God one day. But he's an adulterer, cheating on his wife while she's pregnant. She's near to be delivered when all this stuff happens on this day. And it says, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed. For her pains came upon her, like birth pains. This bad news seems to push her into labor. And I have heard stories about that before. I have heard a lot of stories about women being pregnant and being far along in their pregnancy and some kind of tragedy or some bad situation caused them to go into labor. And not necessarily something that happened to them, but maybe it was something that happened to someone they knew. But it causes them to go into labor, and that's what happens with her. All this stress puts her into labor. Turns out she winds up dying in the process. That was a lot more common, I think, back here than maybe today. But the Bible says, and about the time of her death, I underline those words in my Bible, the time of her death. We talked a few Sundays ago about the day of our death. Here the Bible speaks of the time of her death. There's a time. There's a time. There's a day. Someday. I don't know when it's going to be. If the Lord doesn't come back, someday's my day. And not only do I have a day, but I have a time. I have an exact time. Y'all believe that? An exact moment when I will take my last breath down here on this earth and I'll go out into eternity. Everyone has a day. Everyone has a time. That's not up for discussion, really. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not." Well, that's easy for them to say. They weren't the one dying. Isn't it amazing how people can give you advice and they've never been where you are? And I know they meant well. You know, don't be afraid. They're trying to encourage her in these last moments, and that's a good thing. But I have noticed that sometimes in our trying to be an encouragement, we say some really dumb things. Stuff we'd be better off just not saying at all. But it's that nature within us to feel like we've always got to say something. I got to try to make this situation better. And sometimes we do, a lot of times we don't. A lot of times we just make it worse by what we say in a moment. And the best thing we could have done is just kept our mouth shut and prayed for the individual and just been there for them at that time. And it's crazy for us to offer advice. I've mentioned it before. One of the worst things you can say to somebody if you've never been where they are is, "I understand what you're going through." Do you really? Do you really? Well, why would you say something like that then? I know, I've done it, I've made that mistake. You know why we say it? We're trying to help, we are. We're trying to help somebody. But we need to be more careful. We need to try to get our mind in gear before we get our mouth in gear. And be a little more mindful, a little more sensitive about what we say to people, especially in very, very difficult times. Here's a woman dying. She's giving birth to a baby and dying in the process of doing that. This is a rough situation. She just found out that her husband's dead. The ark is gone. It's a bad situation all the way around. But the women say, "Fear not, for thou hast born a son." That's just to let her know, hey, you've had a son. You've had someone that can carry on your family, the family name. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She didn't say anything. I don't know if she didn't say anything because she just didn't want to say anything or because she was in so much pain and was dying and just wasn't able to talk. She didn't say a word. Then she did speak up. She named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." We're going to stop. We're out of time. I'll mention a little bit more about that tonight, and then we'll move on to chapter 5. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions?